Well, if nobody's told you yet, happy April Fool's Day. Thought it was important to mention that this was one of those unusual days in which Easter falls on April Fool's Day. The fool, of course, is the person who acts unwisely or imprudently. And as I was thinking about all of this week, I realized that the character of the fool has been popular in music for decades, especially popular music, pop music. We find the character of the fool in love songs primarily. And it's fascinating to me that there's something about love that makes us so darn foolish. And you can go all the way back to 1956. You have the song "Why Do Fools Fall in Love" by Frankie Lyman and the Teenagers. I know you're not old enough to remember the song. One of the lyrics is, he says that love is a losing game. Think about that. I mean, it's such an upbeat song, but the lyrics are fairly depressing. Love is a losing game. And basically, the narrator of the song says, I'm a fool to love this person. I'm a get hurt. But I can't help it. I'm a fool, you know? And so, yeah. And you go to 1967 and you have Chain of Fools by Aretha Franklin, which is even more depressing. She says, for 5 long years, I thought you were my man. But I found out I'm just a link in your chain, chain, chain. Right? His chain of fools. And the narrator of the song is acknowledging that her man is bad to her. He's going to hurt her deeply, but she's not leaving. She's going to hang in there to get hurt because she is a link in his chain of fools. Isn't that fascinating? And then you go to 1978, you have the Doobie Brothers singing What a Fool Believes. And in the song, this man is reunited with an old love interest and attempts to rekindle that romantic relationship with her before discovering no relationship ever existed. It was all in his mind, and he can't accept it, and he just wants to continue to believe that they had this thing that they never had. And you have the famous lyric that says, but what a fool believes he sees, no wise man has the power to reason away. That'll be stuck in your head all day. I know. Isn't that interesting? He believes what he wants. I love her. I can't help it, even though he's foolish. And then my favorite song about a fool is 1977's A Fool in the Rain by Led Zeppelin. It's a fascinating song. And in the song, this man is supposed to meet the woman he loves on a certain street corner, and he's waiting for her, and she never shows up. And so while he's waiting, he feels all of these emotions, and he's thinking, but why am I here, and why am I investing all this love in her if she doesn't return it, and she doesn't show up? And he's filled with sorrow, and he's wondering, have I been a fool to love this woman the way that I have? And finally, by the end of the song, he realizes he's not been a fool to love the woman. He's a fool because he's waiting on the wrong block. He's just some fool standing there in the rain. You're in the wrong place, pal. Because of their faith, Christians can look foolish to those who have no faith. Have you experienced that? And sometimes Christians feel foolish, and things happen in this life, and we wonder, why am I believing when all of this is happening to me? Was I a fool to believe all of this? Because right now, none of it feels true. And I've encountered this a lot, not only in my own heart, but in our community, especially since the storm. We experience these terrible acts of tragedy. And our lives are racked with disease. We see cases of violence, especially after we've prayed for deliverance, where we ask God for safety. And it seems like God was silent. And people suffered and they died. Talk to someone who had a loved one who lived a terrible life of addiction and incarceration and struggling with their faith and never really trusted in God and had died an atheist. And this person said, I have a hard time with that my brother lived this horrible life and then went to hell after it. You know, why did God create his life at all if he was just going to suffer in that way and then die and suffer for eternity in hell? What's the purpose of that? And so this person was struggling with their faith. Have I been wrong? Have I been foolish to believe all of this? And it's pretty common. If you've not struggled with doubt in your walk with Christ, I'm guessing you're not paying very good attention to things, because it is a common and frankly a valuable experience. And we wonder, why doesn't God help us? Why doesn't he protect us? Why doesn't he deliver us? Why don't I experience God's protection and provision? At the sunrise service this morning, Charlie Schuler, who's the pastor of the Presbyterian Church, talked about how in February he fell in his yard and broke his hip. But before he fell, right before he fell, he was able to get his cell phone and put it in his pocket so that it wasn't in his briefcase. So that when he fell, he was by himself early in the morning, he was still able to call 911. And I marveled at the story. It's very comforting that God would arrange help for him in the form of his cell phone. But as I thought about that, I asked Charlie, why didn't God just move the sidewalk? You think, why, you know, if God could arrange things miraculously so that he had his cell phone in his pocket when he fell, why didn't the Almighty keep the guy from falling in the first place? I don't have an answer, nor did Charlie. And so we wonder, why doesn't God protect us and provide for us all the time? Certainly he can. Why doesn't he? Have we been fools to trust him the way that we have? Now, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that maybe you're not a fool to believe in God and to trust him the way that you do. Maybe you're just a fool waiting on the wrong block. And let me tell you what I mean by that. There's this phenomenon in Christianity that's growing popular, becoming more and more popular worldwide. It's called the prosperity gospel. And I don't want to offend anybody here, because chances are you've been exposed to it more than you realize. But the prosperity gospel goes like this. It's the belief that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God. And the Bible is viewed as a contract between God and humans. If humans will have faith in God, he will deliver security and prosperity. And my faith equals God's protection and his provision. That if I will believe him, if I will trust in him, he will protect me and he will provide for me. The best answer I can give to you about all of that is, maybe, because I think the prosperity gospel is a deception couched in a truth. It is true that God protects us and he provides for us. However, he does not do it on command. Nor does God always protect me and provide for me the way that I expect or want. And I'm alarmed at how I embrace this teaching unconsciously. In my mind, I have this idea that God is going to be fair. And if I have faith, if I trust him, then he's going to bless me in the way that I want. And when he doesn't, I have a real problem with that. And the whole issue is, it's not that God's not fair, it's just that God reckons fairness differently than I do. I think I deserve something different than what I get. And that's not fair to me. And then I start to think, well, if I didn't get blessed the way that I prayed or the way that I wanted, does it mean that I sinned somehow? Or that my faith faltered? I didn't believe strong enough. If I had a stronger faith, then I would receive the blessings that I asked God for or that I wanted from him. I've been alarmed at how I have found this belief in others since the storm, especially in their darkest times. At the moments of their greatest loss, people have been angry with themselves because of their suffering. They blame themselves. I was not living a good life, therefore I've suffered this way. And all I can say is, your pastor, maybe. Sometimes we make dumb decisions and we suffer the consequences for that. Other times, tragedy just shows up. And then I've encountered those people who weren't angry at themselves. They were mad at God. He did not do his part. What's wrong with him? No. I trusted him. And yet, this has happened. So, I'm going to tell you the whole point of the sermon. And you can go to sleep if you want. Some of you got up early today, I know. But here's the point. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and then rise to new life so that I could escape all the painful and scary things in this world. And if that's true, why would I want to celebrate the resurrection? That's my question. If I can't hope in a certain deliverance from the painful realities of this life, then what does the resurrection mean? So let me say it again. I do not believe Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave to save us from painful realities in this world. And if that's true, why did he go to the cross? In the resurrection. And why would I celebrate any of it today? So I want us to think about resurrection hope and reality. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. As Peter, who was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, says some extremely important things here to us about the meaning of the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now here, Simon Peter says several things that are very important, and it is a very complicated sentence in the Greek. I'm breaking it down to make two points this morning, and we'll look at this, and then we'll be done here. The first thing I would say is that the cross and resurrection of Jesus accomplish new birth for the Christian. This new life includes a living hope and an inheritance kept in heaven that is certain and protected. Here, Peter is very clear about this. What happens with the cross and the resurrection is a new birth or a new life for the Christian. And this new life includes a living hope and an inheritance kept in heaven that is certain and protected. Now, let's break this down and look at it. Christians are given a new birth through the resurrection of Jesus. We are born again. Children receive their ethnic identity, their citizenship, their socioeconomic class, their DNA from their biological parents. Christians also receive this new identity, this new citizenship. When they trust in Christ, they are born into this new life. It transforms their identity and their character. It is a new beginning, a new life, a life that will never end, where God Himself becomes our Father in Christ. Now, Peter goes on to say that this new life in Christ includes a living hope. So, Christians receive a hope that is alive. It is not dead. It is not futile. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. In the ancient Roman world, when Peter lived, believed that the despair of this life is followed by an unending night of death. So hope among the pagans was dead. This life is all there is. There's nothing after this. And frankly, for a lot of people, this life can be bad. Sorry, but that's the way it is, the way the pagans looked at it. The Christians came along and said, hey, Jesus is alive. And all of those who trust in Him will also live, even though they die. The Christian's new birth has been achieved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Christian hope is alive because Jesus is alive. Now Peter goes on to say that the Christian's new life is an inheritance kept safely in heaven. Have you ever inherited something? It's what we receive, money, property, something else like that, as because we are an heir to someone who has passed and left these things to us. It's our inheritance. We get it simply because they gave it to us. And some people can be disinherited, right? You make them mad, they're changing the will, and you're out. What Peter is saying is that this new life we receive from our Heavenly Father has brought to us an inheritance that cannot be taken away or ruined by anything. He's saying that my eternal destiny is safe and certain in Jesus Christ. My destiny, where I will be in eternity, is imperishable, it is unspoilable, it is unfading. It is absolutely safe, Peter says, and it will last forever. Nothing can change my destiny in Christ. But then Peter goes on to say that the suffering believers experience in this world is real and destructive, but it is not enough to keep them from their eternal life in Christ. See, Peter's language here suggests that though Christians may be in peril in this world, the power of God watches over them. Their faith in Christ identifies them as children of God. And he uses very colorful language to say that you and I are going to experience grief in all kinds of trials. He says many colored trials, literally. There's no end to the variety of grief and suffering you and I can face in this world. And the language also indicates these are painful experiences that could cause us to lose our faith in God and in Christ. We ask questions like, if God loved us, wouldn't He rescue us from all of this? And since I'm experiencing all of this, it must mean that He doesn't love us. I must be a fool to have believed all of this. And Peter says no to that. In verse 7, Peter says that these trials we experience in this life are only for a little while. There will be a definite end to them. And by saying that there's an end to our trials, Peter is referring to the return of Jesus Christ at the end of all things. Peter is not promising me an end to my trials here on this earth. He's saying that eventually I'm going to die, or Christ is going to return, and then for certain my trials will end.
Peter is telling me, you will not avoid the pain, the suffering, and the trials of this world, but your faith allows you to pass through them to what God has promised you will receive on the other side of eternity. And he is encouraging me to keep going until the end. And he says, if I will do this, if I will have faith and exercise it to the end, then God's power guards me so that I will not lose my eternal life with Christ. Here's the truth. My life is going to be shaped by the pain and suffering I endure in this world. But my life is shaped also by Jesus Christ. My pain is not the only thing that defines me. And my pain does not determine my destiny. All of that is settled through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, some of this can be hard to take. I know that. Consider what happened to Terry and Diane Nielsen this past week, and you saw them on the news and in the paper and all of that. Terry and Diane's home, it's hard to see in this picture, but it's the blue one in the background of the picture there. It was destroyed in Hurricane Harvey, and they were in the process of rebuilding and putting it all together again when the tornadoes hit Holiday Beach this past week and destroyed what had been done to their house again. And their neighbor's house was literally destroyed and all of the debris was blown into their house. So it was quite a mess Thursday morning. Now, as I visited with them and as I listened to other people who were also visiting to them, a word that was thrown out a lot was incredulous. It's difficult to believe God would do this. I mean, we lost everything in Hurricane Harvey, and here it's happened again. Why would God do this when we are trusting Him so? And my only answer is, well, I don't know. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and rise to new life to protect us from storm damage. He does not owe me protection. He does not owe me the preservation of my life and property. He's already attained or achieved my eternal destiny. He's not promised me anything else. My greatest need was not to have my property sheltered from the storm. My greatest need was to have my sin forgiven. And that's what Christ has accomplished through His death and resurrection. Folks, I cannot explain why or when the protection comes in this life. I cannot explain why or when the protection doesn't come in this life. God does things I cannot comprehend. None of it changes my eternal destiny, which is safe and secure in Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm saying. I was not created simply for life on this planet. I was created to be with God forever in eternity. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ makes that new life a reality. So I want to ask you, and it's the question I need to ask myself, have I been born again into God's family through my faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have I experienced this new life in Christ? Is my eternal destiny secure? Now, there's one other thing that Peter really emphasizes here, and it is so important, and it's this. The basis for the new Christians, for the Christians' new birth, is the merciful love of God. Why does God give us this new life in Christ? Peter answers, because He loves us even though we don't deserve it. It's His merciful love. And what we see here is that God has a great or abundant merciful love towards me even though I don't deserve it. This word that Peter uses, mercy, is the same word in the Old Testament, chesed. It refers to God's gracious, loving, mercy shown to his people, though they were consistently unworthy of it. He was faithful to them, even though they were unfaithful to him. And that's chesed. It's his unfailing, covenant, merciful love. He keeps his promises because he loves us, not because we deserve it. And what Peter understood was that my sin makes me God's enemy. And what I deserve from God is not his protection and his provision. What I deserve is to be separated from him for all eternity because of my sin. My sin makes me God's enemy. But his loving mercy and grace saves me because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 5, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Woo! See, the news could not be better. Everything does not depend on my faith or my ability to please God. Everything depends on God's merciful love for me. And the news gets even better. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen, Paul is not saying that in Christ we are exempt from experiencing all of the things he lists here. He is not saying that. He is saying that even when we experience these things, we are still loved by God. We are not abandoned, and we are not without hope because he loves us with an unfailing love. A couple of years ago, when my father was in the hospital fighting for life, my family sat with him throughout the day and into the evening every day, and it frankly was exhausting to be there. And some of you have been there in the hospital in these situations where you're waiting, honestly, for a doctor to come in and tell you what's going on. And then they come in, sometimes it's good news, and sometimes it's bad news, and so you find yourself on this roller coaster of good news and then bad news and good news and bad news day after day, and you're wanting to have hope, but at the same time, you're afraid to have hope because you don't want to be hurt anymore. And it was exhausting driving home from the hospital at night after enduring that day after day, and I would come home and just collapse. And one night, I came home and some church members had made me a homemade apple pie with some Bluebell ice cream. And so I'm not going to lie to you. I pigged out. And I want to tell you, it was a great comfort after experiencing the rise and fall of my emotions all day to come home and eat something that revealed to me and reminded me of how good God really is. See, I felt afraid and a little hopeless, that's true. But what I also felt was love, expressed through God's people who thought enough to bake me a pie so that I could come home and eat something that tasted so good and remember that there is good right alongside of the pain. What I felt was love. So I have to ask myself, do I truly believe, in spite of everything I may have to endure, that I will be saved in eternity because God loves me with an unfailing love. See, my testimony was and is that God loves me. Is that your testimony as well? I know it's hard. I know it hurts. I know there doesn't seem to be any end to it in the foreseeable future. But in the midst of all of that, do you also know, have you felt that God loves you? And He's not finished yet. So again, let me say, Jesus did not die on the cross and rise from the grave to new life so I would be rescued from all the painful and scary things in this world. The rescue I experience is from what happens on the other side of death. And I am rescued because I am deeply loved by God. So this morning, I want to invite you to embrace these truths. In Jesus Christ, all your sin is forgiven. When you trust in Christ, your eternal destiny is safe and certain. But also, in Jesus Christ, you are loved more than you can possibly imagine. I know you are not exempt from the pain and suffering of this world, but you are also not on your own. You experience the merciful love of God as you walk with Christ in this life. And if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I hope you hear this. You are deeply loved by God. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you, do you need to trust in the death and resurrection of Christ to give you a new life that begins now and will be safe and secure for all eternity? Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior today? But also, has the time come for you to exercise your faith in Christ in the midst of your trials, so that you will come to know and believe that God loves you right where you are as you walk with Him each day? Let's pray together. Lord, again, it is a great privilege to be able to gather in this room with these people and to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It is my testimony that I am no fool for believing what I believe. But I also don't want to be led astray into thinking that you have somehow not kept your word to me, because I am experiencing hard things, and they will continue to come as long as I live in this world. But as I experience these difficult things, I'm convinced that my destiny is safe and secure with you. That no matter what happens in this life, I will be with you forever. And I'm also convinced that no matter how bad things get right now, it is not enough to separate me from your love. Your merciful love that I do not deserve, but is poured out on me in Christ. And Lord, I pray now that you'd reveal yourself to all of those gathered here this resurrection morning. Help them to trust you and to have new life, to be able to walk with you this day, with you, the God who loves them so. May your will be done. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.